The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, we give you praise. You have sustained us today. We are so grateful for this wonderful day where you bless us with your word. You draw near to us by your word. You transform us into Christ's likeness by your word. And as we look at your word once again this evening, we ask that you would richly bless it to us, that your spirit would be mighty and powerful among us, that you would apply it to us, your people, so that we may live in accordance with it. Work faith, work repentance, O God. Do that work that only you can do by the power of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing to look at the catechism. We're close to getting done. There's 148 questions in the catechism. We're at question 145 this evening. And again, if you remember, it's split up into three parts that really give the whole of the Christian life. The first part is our sin and misery show us from the law of God that we are fallen sinners in need of redemption. The second part is of man's redemption, how God has redeemed us who believe in Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. And then the third part is how we respond. It's our gratitude. And we respond not out of a slavish fear of hell or a mercenary hope of heaven, but rather out of gratitude for what he has done. And that gratitude is expressed in keeping his commandments, the Ten Commandments, and then prayer is really a chief part of showing our gratitude in giving God thanks through prayer. And we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. This is how he taught us to pray. We're looking at the six petitions. If you remember that the first pertains to God's name, hallowed be your name. The second to his kingdom, your kingdom come. The third to his will be done. And then there's a shift to our needs, both physical and spiritual. The fourth is our daily need for bread, that God would meet our needs daily. The fifth is our daily need of forgiveness. And then the sixth is our need of sanctification to be delivered from temptation and evil. And this afternoon, we are in the fifth petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so question 145, what is the fifth petition? And that is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. On the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. By your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. So there's three points for the outline this afternoon, three aspects to the fifth petition, and they are the first, reliable basis. The second, the reason. And the third, the result of the petition. So first, what's the reliable basis upon which we make this request? On what basis do we request God to forgive us our sins? And our catechism states, on the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us our sins. So the basis upon which God forgives us, the basis upon which God does not impute our sins against us, that he does not count them against us, is Christ's blood alone. This always and forever remains the sole basis upon which our trespasses are not counted against us, upon which God forgives the debt of our sin. It is because all our sins were counted against Christ. He took the fall for them. He got credit for them. And he bore them in his body on the tree. And he paid for them in full. He spilled his blood for our sakes to pay for all our sins, to get the justice that was due to us. Colossians 2:13-14 says that God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we bear our sins no more. It is the cross of Christ alone and nothing else, no other work by which we are forgiven than the work of Christ. It's not our pleading that's the basis for our forgiveness. For if it was not for Christ's work, we would have nothing to plead. It is not our many tears, feeling afflicted, depth of contrition, beating ourselves up, that cancels out any sin. As the hymn goes, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It is not our sincerity that serves as the basis of God forgiving us. God does not say, do you really, truly mean it this time? And we try to muster up sincerity and say, oh, yes, I do mean it. God says, okay, now I will forgive you your sin as long as you mean it and don't mess up again, as long as you are sorry enough. It is not our resolution to try harder next time. And neither is it any future righteousness of our own. God, forgive me on the condition that I will get my act together. I will do better next time. I will try harder. I won't do this again. Will you forgive me if I have a future righteousness of my own? But God's forgiveness is not conditional. It is not conditioned on us performing better next time or not committing a certain sin again. While God does work a real contrition, a real godly sorrow, a real sincerity, and a growing practical righteousness in those whom he has forgiven, yet that is never the basis upon which he forgives. Rather, there is one basis, and one basis alone, and that is the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ that ever remains, always the basis for our forgiveness. However, if God has already fully forgiven us, having nailed that certificate of debt to the cross once and for all, then why are we commanded by Christ to still ask God to forgive us our trespasses? And that brings us to the second aspect of this petition I want to bring up this evening, and that is the reason. The reason we pray this. Now, first I want to point out the fact that our catechism understands that we will continue to have sin. There's no sinless perfection this side of heaven. Our catechism says, on the basis of the blood of Christ, do not impute unto us, most miserable and wretched sinners, any of our offenses or the corruption which still cleaves to us. So we still have corruption that cleaves to us. We are still wretched sinners who continue to sin, even if we do not always outwardly express that sin to the degree that maybe some others do, but we still have this remaining corruption within. We never reach a point in our life where we have sinless perfection. You could think of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am. Not wretched man that I used to be, wretched man that I was, but present tense, as a holy apostle who's writing holy scripture, wretched man that I am. And he wasn't giving some false piety, false humility. He meant it. He's still a wretch. He still wrestles against sin. So the catechism understands, based on scripture, that we will continue to sin as believers, with that sin nature that still remains, that we war against until the day we die. And this is understood and assumed by Jesus when he commands us to pray this prayer and ask for forgiveness. And given the fact that in this same prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer we pray daily. Forgive us our trespasses. We pray daily. But again, that brings us back to our question. If God has already fully forgiven us, then why do we need to ask God to forgive us? Well, this is more for us than for God. First, it is part of repentance. It is part of how we repent before God in humility, having a humble and repentant, contrite spirit before God. A part of repentance is acknowledging our sin before God and asking Him to forgive us of that sin that we've committed. When King David sinned, after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he hired a hit out on his best man fighting for him to cover up his sin. These are atrocious sins. Part of his repentance and expressed in Psalm 51, David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And so David, as we see here, is asking God to forgive him, even though it was already established he was a believer. It said that he was a man after God's own heart. Yet after he had sinned, he still comes to God and asking God to forgive him as part of repentance. And if you notice there from what I just read in Psalm 51, that the basis of repentance is not David saying, "Because of how sorry I am, God, forgive me." But rather, he said, "According to your abundant mercy." Not according to my abundant piety, but according to your abundant mercy, O God. Because you have more than enough mercy to forgive even this sin. Blot out my transgressions. But this is a proper response of a believer, a believing heart that has been afflicted in his conscience over his sin, is to take it to God and ask God to forgive him. That's part of our repentance, is acknowledging our sinfulness before God, asking God to forgive us, and really to remove this burden of guilt that we're experiencing over sin. And that's the second thing I want to bring up as far as why we ask God to forgive us. It's for the purpose of our subjective peace with God and not our objective peace with God. Objective peace refers to that fixed, unchangeable peace that we have with God on the basis of Christ's atoning work alone. That peace we have with God outside of how we are feeling on the inside. It is based on the blood and righteousness of Christ who has reconciled us to God by removing all that guilt, removing that barrier once and for all. As Romans 5:1 says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Having already been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Doesn't say having cleaned up your life, having turned from your sin, having put sin to death, we have peace with God. No, having been justified by the blood of Christ, that is what establishes our peace with God, and we receive this through faith. No matter what happens, we have peace with God. It is fixed and forever established, and nothing can change that. However, our subjective peace with God, that is the sense of the peace we have with God, the assurance of the peace we have with God, the light of His face shining upon us, needs to be restored because of our sin. And the way we do this is through the means of prayer, through acknowledging our sin to God, asking Him to forgive us. He does forgive us. He removes that burden of guilt. Going back to Psalm 51, when David was asking God to forgive him, David did not pray, "Restore to me my salvation." Rather, he prayed, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." In Psalm 32, in fact, if you want to turn there, I invite you to turn there now. In Psalm 32, we have an important passage here of what this looks like. What it looks like for God to forgive us. He's not, again, crucifying Christ and we're under the wrath of God, and now we're not under the wrath of God again. All that sin has been forgiven, but it's really our experience, the sense of that forgiveness that we have. David explains this in Psalm 32. He speaks about what it is like to not acknowledge his sin. In verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 32, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So David says when he kept silent about his sin, that is when he refused to acknowledge it. He kind of ignored it. He turned a blind eye to it. Or he didn't want to deal with it by bringing it to God. Saying, "I can't deal with this, God. I give it to you." He gives this vivid imagery of what it is like. It's God's hand waiting upon him. He went through this intense anguish. A very strong imagery is painted here. Bones wasting away. Have you ever been out walking in the woods? You're going to come across at some point a carcass. Have you ever seen a carcass waste away? No, the bones there remain. The meat's gone. Everything else is gone. But the bones are still there. It's pretty intense to have bones waste away. You think of, we still find dinosaur bones. We find bones in a casket. Everything else is wasted away, but the bones remain. And so for his bones to waste away means that he's going through some pretty intense emotional anguish. That's what he's describing here. He said that he was groaning all day long. And can you imagine the whole day going through so much anguish that you just groan? As if you're in a hospital in severe pain without any pain meds. He says that his strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, there was a day during the Park County Fair that it was 104 degrees. And if you were out in it, especially when the sun was out, it dried up your energy. It just sucked the energy right out of you. Well, David is describing this is what it is like to carry around a guilty conscience. We know that this is the case because the next verses say that he found relief when he finally did acknowledge and confess his sin to the Lord. So the anguish he's experiencing is carrying around a guilty conscience. Carrying around our guilt, not bringing it to the Lord and acknowledging and confessing it before him. And this is important. Trusting him to take it away. Leaving it there. At the foot of the cross, as it were. And not picking it back up and saying, "I got to do something about this." But just trusting that God has dealt with it. Carrying that around is like dying on the inside. Rotting away bones. Strength sapped. Like being out in the hot sun. This person will just not be able to handle things in life. I mean, how can someone handle a difficulty when it's like bones, when it feels like their bones are rotting away on the inside? I don't think we give enough due diligence or enough attention to things like this. Like, this is serious anguish, carrying around one's guilt. They always feel overwhelmed and burdened. Find it hard to rest, and will often be angry and irritable. But they will most certainly not want to hear correction. They will often feel like they're being judged. They'll be afraid of what others think of them, because God's hand is weighing heavy upon them. They will have a negative, grumbling, and complaining spirit because they feel so miserable. Now, why would someone carry around their own guilt and not acknowledge it, not bring it to God and trust Him to take it, to deal with it? Well, there's a couple of reasons that, and both of them flow out of unbelief in the gospel. First, because of pride. I simply put, I don't like the fact that I'm a guilty sinner. I resent the fact that you're calling me bad. I want to be affirmed. I want to be good. I want to measure up. And this is why there's a whole lot of nominal Christianity in churches that do not focus on sin. They do not mention our depravity. They don't use the imagery of Scripture that Scripture uses of us. Throat is an open grave. The poison of snakes is on your lips. This is all heavy imagery. Oh, I'm like an open grave? Dead man's bones rotting away, and I'm like that? Yeah, I don't like to hear that. I don't like to hear that I deserve hell. I'm going to say that I could do something about it. That I can try harder and be good, and then I could be affirmed. My pride prevents me from hearing these things. I don't want to hear them. So the heretic Robert Schuller was invited onto the radio program The White Horse Inn a while back. And when asked about a verse in the Bible that describes our wretched condition, he responded, "Oh, I hope you don't preach that. I hope you don't preach that part of Scripture, because you're going to ruin a bunch of beautiful people if you do." He's talking about our sin. His sentiment is consistent with a church at large. Don't tell people they're bad. Instead, be encouraging. That is, just affirm them. Overlook sin. Give them a bunch of good works to do. Make them busy with activities, programs for the family. Make them feel good and whole, like they belong. Distract them from their sin in order to deliver them from God's hand weighing heavy upon them within. The other reason that people do not acknowledge and confess their sin before God is because they don't believe God is good to forgive. This is not someone trying to deny their sin and resenting being called a sinner who just wants to be affirmed as a good person. No, they know they are a sinner. They just don't trust that God will forgive them. They don't believe deep inside that God is good to forgive, that He is full of mercy. And so, like Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden and knew their nakedness, they hide from the presence of God. They don't draw near to Him in faith. So they trust in the work of their own hands in making fig leaves and making a covering for themselves. They turn to their own works in order to cover themselves. They feel a lot of pressure to perform, to get it right, to be exacting, to be delivered from condemnation, to be delivered from certain doom or aspects of the curse in this life. And they believe that blessing for both themselves and their loved ones all weighs on them, so they must get it right. Everything is on the line. They are the ones standing in the gap. They must be exacting and precise, not only for themselves, but also place that standard on others. The idea of covering over a multitude of sins makes no sense to them. Why would I overlook someone's sin? No, they got it wrong. They need to be confronted each and every time. Covering over a multitude of sins? What? God doesn't do that for me. Why should I do that for others? Don't they understand they have to get it right and what is at stake? And I'm really bothered when they don't get it right. Or maybe someone here that are just struggling with besetting sin and saying, "Why would God keep forgiving me for this? He's not that merciful." In any case, they do not believe that God will be gracious to them. They do not trust and rest in His grace and love to cover all their sins. So they put it on them to get it right. To be righteous. To do good. But they do not believe God to be full of mercy, and therefore they themselves are not full of mercy. If you want to know whether or not you believe this, ask the question, are you full of mercy? James 3 says one of the aspects of wisdom from above is being full of mercy. Are you full of mercy? Are you exacting, pointing out people's sin, letting them have it? All about justice. Rather than being full of mercy. And so their bones waste away. They're not looking to God in His mercy. They fall apart inside and out because guilt is a terrible burden to bear. And so they're either constantly on the verge of losing it, or in great pride have learned to blind themselves to their sin in order to deal with it. Pointing out the sin of others, blame shifting, scapegoat, blind to their own sin. However, the solution to all of this is what David goes on to articulate in Psalm 32 and verse 5, where it says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So it's coming to the Lord and confessing it. And the funny thing, we even turn this into a work. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to confess it and do the right thing, and then I'll be justified. But confessing sin is even saying, I can't deal with this. There's nothing I can do to atone for this sin. I give it to you. I trust Christ. I rest in His promises. I'm entrusting myself to you, O God, to forgive me. I believe that you are full of mercy and that you won't hold my sins against me. And I rest in your character and your promises. And it is trusting that He will forgive it because He is good, gracious, compassionate, full of mercy, a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that we then rest in Him. And He has clearly shown this, has He not? He sent His Son to be crushed for us. This is a forgiving God who would not spare His only Son. He has given assurance that He will forgive when He says, the one who comes to me, not bringing me anything, but the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Then, as David says, the relief comes. He says that God forgave his sin. That heavy hand was released off of him. And he found rest and peace in coming to him. And this is something we need to continue to do. To come to him. Forgive me my trespasses. I forgive those who trespass against me. And the fact that Jesus commands us to ask this of God demonstrates that He is willing to forgive. Why would He say, you need to pray this way, but I'm not going to forgive you? Of course He's going to forgive if He commands us to come and ask. And then we find relief from the guilt that we carry because of our sin. Third and final aspect, really briefly, is the result. The result is that we forgive others. It says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the way our catechism explains it. It says, by your grace in our hearts, we sincerely purpose to pardon and forgive all those who have offended us. So when we say, as we forgive those who trespass against us, we are not saying that we deserve forgiveness because we have forgiven others. Notice it does not say, forgive us our sins because we forgive those who sin against us. No, rather it says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And how we understand this is going back to Psalm 32. As we find relief from our guilty conscience, as we find relief from that heavy hand weighed upon us, we experience God's forgiveness and see His mercy and see His love and know it within. Oh, then we forgive others their trespasses. How we understand this is that huge weight of guilt that Psalm 32 describes is lifted off of us so that we are then free to truly show mercy to others. In fact, it is inevitable that we will, even though we won't do it perfectly. We're going to struggle with this and ask God for grace to do this. But those who know God's forgiveness will have a heart to forgive because they believe, they truly believe they have been forgiven a major debt. They are not proud and therefore judging others based on their performance. You're not good enough for me to accept and love. You have not measured up in my eyes yet. Yeah, God forgave me, but your sin is too big to forgive. My sin wasn't that bad. That's why I'm forgiven. I will only point out how you fall short and hold that against you. Rather, they will have a humble spirit and say, I could never measure up. I had a huge debt that was weighing me down to hell. But God forgave it all, and He forgave it by having His Son crushed for me, an enemy. Oh, I will forgive because I have had a terrible debt forgiven me. When we see the God who is full of mercy, we then reflect that same image. And so because we have been forgiven our huge debt that we could never repay, let us then forgive the relatively small debts, Father, compared to our debt against God, for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us to forgive. We do ask, O Lord, that You would forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Give us that grace to believe in Your forgiveness and then to forgive others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.